Well, hey everyone, my name is Matt. Thanks so much for joining us again this morning. Hey, before we get started, I just want to mention, you know, I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to meeting together again in person. Of course, as soon as we can do that, and it's wise and safe and all of these things. But I wanted to let you know that this Tuesday, our elder board, we're going to be meeting and hopefully finalizing kind of our reopening timeline and plan and the precautions that we're going to have in place. Right now, I'm guessing that's probably going to be sometime in July. Of course, we're going to be live streaming and have two things going at once. So all that said, a decision hasn't been made. We're going to do that hopefully Tuesday, and we will let you know. So just be looking for some communication from us here this coming week. Well, we are ready for week three of leading like Jesus. And we've been talking about how we, of course, as followers of Jesus, we want to model our lives after him in all things, including leading like Jesus led. I mean, what did Jesus understand about influence and about leadership in this seemingly upside down kingdom of God? What did he understand in the kingdom where things like power and authority have a different purpose altogether? And so what we're exploring is, what does it look like in practice to view the heart of leadership, the core of leadership, as being about service and sacrifice and being of benefit to other people? So I want to focus on a passage in Matthew 26 today. If you want to turn there, pull that up. Jesus has just had his last supper with his disciples in the upper room. And after that, they transition together to the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So Jesus is troubled. He's feeling overwhelmed. I mean, he's purposefully moving here toward the cross, toward his death. And he's been doing this for some time. And for some time, he's been preaching that he, the Messiah, must die. And he's been trying to prepare the disciples, you know, along the way for what's ahead. And you can imagine all the ways Jesus must have processed his future, you know, privately with God in prayer leading up to this. But like now, that point on the horizon is really close. I mean, the end is suddenly becoming very real. And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John aside and kind of starts getting like emotional about everything. I mean, he tells them, "I'm feeling my soul is overwhelmed with trouble to the point of death." And I don't think I've felt anything like that before. I mean, it sounds pretty intense. I mean, sorrow, anguish, you know, to the point of death. I mean, you talk about like a dark night of the soul. Jesus then makes a simple request of his disciples. He says, "Would you guys stay here and keep watch? Like, I need you guys to be here with me in this right now." Again, he's just like shared his heart. You know, there's really so much in this scene and then what happens next that runs directly counter to some of our modern day caricatures or stereotypes of what a leader is supposed to look like. I mean, you know that image that we have of a leader who's like always strong, show no weakness, you know, exude confidence. Certainly don't be vulnerable like this. Don't depend on other people. I mean, you contrast our modern day kind of that picture with Jesus, like the greatest leader ever, who in this moment, it's just like, "I'm feeling like nauseous, I'm like I'm shaking, I'm feeling really heavy, and I need you guys to stay here with me in this. Could you just keep watch?" Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Again, with Jesus, there's no like false bravado. Like, you know, I got this. I eat fear for breakfast or whatever. I mean, events are leading up to the cross. And I would argue that Jesus, in some way, doesn't want to go through with it. I mean, this imagery here of a cup that he mentions, it's symbolic of the suffering that's ahead of him. I mean, this is a Jesus who's wrestling, who's overwhelmed, who prays, Father, is there another way? Is there someone else? Like, do I have a brother or something that I don't know about? I mean, he's just in anguish. Look at verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. I mean, so much for the disciples being there for Jesus like he asked. I mean, you realize there are very few people right now in this moment on the planet who could possibly know even a little bit about what Jesus is going through. There are very few people who could be of some comfort and support to him. And it's the disciples. And they fail. And Jesus kind of lets them know that he's disappointed. He says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. I mean, there's nothing in this text or in this scene that shows that the disciples are even remotely trying to understand what Jesus is going through. And of course, at one level, you know, how could they? But sadly, there's like no hint of just basic empathy. Like, Jesus, you must really be struggling. Your soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. I mean, or just admit, like, I can't imagine what you're going through or something. I mean, the point is they fail to be there for Jesus in his time of need. Jesus goes, verse 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he repeats his request of them. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, it is not possible, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. I mean, again, Jesus prays essentially for a way out, but then lands on for a second time, okay, Father, your will be done. I will go through with it. Verse 43, by the way, that is someone who has long ago decided that leadership is not about him. It's not about what he can get, but it truly is, and it's not just talk. It truly is about serving, about giving his life away. Look at verse 43. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. I mean, this time, he doesn't even bother waking them up. It's like, okay, I guess I'm doing this on my own. And he goes away and he prays a third time. Verse 45, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? So for those of us counting and keeping track from home, this is the third time he's found them sleeping instead of praying and keeping watch like he asked. Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I mean, this whole scene reminds me of something that I think many of us have experienced in one way or another. And that's this: leadership can be really painful at times. I mean, sometimes it's the loneliness of leadership. I mean, a leader often carries a different sense of responsibility, of weight. I mean, that you can't simply put down like at 5 o'clock on Fridays. You carry it constantly, or you're always thinking of the big picture or the problems and what about this or that, when maybe other people around you aren't as burdened. I mean, you feel like you're like bleeding for the organization or the cause, and some of those you're leading could sort of, I don't know, take it or leave it. There's the particular loneliness that comes from people looking to you for direction and for vision and for inspiration, and maybe you don't feel like you have what they're looking for. Self-doubt comes in. You know, I guess I'm not a good leader. You know, if a good leader were here, you know, they would have figured this out by now. Or I don't have what it takes. And maybe you felt that, the sort of imposter syndrome you hear people talk about. There's disorientation. It's a kind of pain of not knowing what to do next and just feeling stuck or lost or mixed feelings and confused. Sometimes it's the pain that comes from being misunderstood as a leader. Have you felt that? I mean, you know that your intentions were good, but the other person just didn't take it that way, didn't see it that way. Or if you've ever had your words kind of twisted and used in a different, it's painful. Then there's outright betrayal. Like you invested in someone, you gave in some way, and then there's like a falling out, and or now you're hearing like terrible things that they're saying about you. There's grief and disappointment that a leader faces in all its forms. You know, you failed. The effort fell flat. People didn't show up like you'd hoped. There's a parting of ways. There's rejection. I mean, there's all, this list is not exhaustive, by the way. I mean, this pain, this difficulty can show up no matter what your leadership role is. I mean, we started, remember this series, talking about how leadership at its most basic, fundamental level is about influence. Here's the definition again from Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges. Leadership is a process of influence. Anytime you seek to influence the thinking, behavior, or development of people in their personal or professional lives, you are taking on the role of a leader. And we're called to lead in different ways. We have different leadership hats, some professional, some personal. But this includes parents, friends, coaches, mentors, you know, managers, caregivers, bloggers, teachers, artists, etc. I mean, anytime you are trying to influence the thinking, the behavior, the development of people around you, that's leadership. Anytime you're trying to like kind of make your voice heard, that's leadership. And that means that you are opening yourself up to the possibility of this. I mean, you think about it. What teacher hasn't had the experience of like pouring their heart into the activity or the lesson, you know, trying to connect, hopeful that that's going to happen, only to be met with blank stares, indifference? Yeah, it's a disappointment. Or you think about the person who is like, you've tried to, as lovingly as possible, express concern to a friend about decisions or direction that they're going in their life, only to have the thing just blow up. You felt so misunderstood. Or to the parent who's trying to develop and disciple, you know, your kids, and something happens and you're like, I have no idea what to do with this. I wasn't prepared for this. Self-doubt maybe comes in, disorientation. Or you're the leader of a nonprofit who spent hours planning, you know, promoting, executing a much needed fundraising event, only for the whole thing to like barely break even. Or you try to share as carefully as possible a really thoughtful Facebook, social media post. You link to a video. You try to share a book with maybe getting some of your relatives to try to think differently on an important issue. And before you know it, it's like, well, guess who's not getting invited to family Thanksgiving this year? Or the business owner who wakes up in the middle of the night burdened for your employees and their future during this time of economic uncertainty. And that's a real loneliness. Or lastly, the artist doing everything you can to make a difference with your voice and your craft, only to be met with like crickets. Like, maybe I shouldn't be doing this after all. See, anytime we lead, anytime we attempt to influence, we open ourselves up to this. At which point you're going, all right, that sounds fun. Like, sign me up. No, I mean, it's enough to make anyone want to quit or give up or like run as fast as you can in the opposite direction. And I just want to remind you, for those of you currently experiencing some of this or maybe something not on here, and it's a difficulty and it's a pain associated with leadership. I want to remind you that not even Jesus was exempt from this. That you're not alone. I mean, you think about Jesus, just before the scene that we looked at in the upper room, Jesus tells Peter, I know that you're going to deny me. And then, and here he is in the garden, and it's like, can you guys not just like, I'm asking you to stay awake. And that's it. And experiencing the loneliness of course, them not understanding the weight that he's carrying, the anguish of what's ahead. And in the garden, he prays, God, I know we've talked a lot about this, but like, is this really the only way forward? And the scene ends with Jesus saying, it's time. My betrayer is here. And the disciples completely desert him. He's alone at his arrest and his trial. It's very clear that everything about who he is and what he's done has been totally misunderstood by everyone. It's Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just overwhelmed with grief and despair. Look, I mean, I realize this is not like a warm, fuzzy message, but I don't know who needs to hear this. That if you, as a leader, are currently experiencing, because of your leadership, because of your trying to do good and influence, loneliness or self-doubt or disorientation or any of these things, that doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. Now, granted, unlike Jesus, who was innocent and perfect, I mean, we actually make mistakes, and that means that we are clouded by deceit and other things at times. And so we admit, maybe I had a role to play in being misunderstood, for example, or in something failing. And so all this is worth reflecting on. Unlike Jesus, we have room to grow, and so we're talking about plenty of room for humility and self-reflection. I just think it's worth pointing out that in the events from the upper room to the garden to Jesus' betrayal and arrest and to the cross, at the moment he was doing his most important work as a leader, he's experiencing all of these things. He's praying, God, is there any other way? I don't want to have to go through this. But in spite of his wrestling, in spite of his anguish, he lands on three different times, God, your will be done. And he simply surrenders and he moves forward in obedience. And in that moment, he is exactly where he's supposed to be. That is what it looks like at times to lead like Jesus, to endure, to carry, to hold some of these things because you committed to doing what God asked you to do. It's not God punishing you. I mean, it's part of serving. It's part of what it looks like in tangible ways to give our lives to others, to other people who, by the way, are also, just like you and me, broken and hurting and who do hurtful things. Again, maybe you're listening and you need to be reminded of that today. Three things as we end, practically speaking. How do we do what Jesus did in these moments when Jesus was feeling these things as a leader? So a couple of things. Number one, in experiencing that list, or maybe right now, have you gone to like a friend, someone you trust, and just admitted, you know, I'm having a lot of self-doubt. I'm not feeling very confident. Or I don't know what to do in this situation. Or I'm tempted to just give up, to just throw in the towel. Or, you know, that person said this to me, and I have tried my best to just shrug that kind of jab, to shrug it off, but it just keeps ringing and ringing in my ears, and I'm having trouble moving on. Now, they may not be there for you like you hope, but I'm pretty sure they're going to respond better than like the disciples did to Jesus in the garden. More importantly, though, you're letting people in. You're not trying to carry the burden, the weight of leadership alone. And then number two, like Jesus, have you gone to God with your pain, your loneliness, your confusion, your frustration, your grief? Have you said, God, I don't know what is going on. I don't feel like I signed up for this. I mean, this doesn't seem worth it. Or maybe it's saying, God, all of this is actually causing me to have some doubts about you, where you are right now. God, I'm feeling lost. I don't know the way. I don't know where I'm going. I mean, the hope is that we would come to a place where we could also say, like Jesus, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that you are guiding me and that at the end of the day, I want to be exactly where you want me to be. And so, Father, your will be done. Whatever happens, whatever doesn't happen, I want to be obedient to you. And so our prayer in learning to lead like Jesus is that we would come to a place where we could say, like Jesus, God, I'm not living my life for me. May you accomplish your will through my life, my gifts, my leadership, my influence. And then lastly, and don't miss this final point, notice how Jesus takes the disciples and in spite of being kind of disappointed, hurt, you know, in spite of the things that they've done to him, Jesus finds a way to move forward and to actually restore them and empower them for leadership. I don't quite want to say that Jesus didn't take these things personally. I mean, he's human. This hurts. This isn't pleasant. And it's not fun. But he was somehow able to go to like move it beyond it being personal, if that makes sense. I mean, for Jesus, he knew, and he was a master of this, of knowing that when people hurt him, that they're actually revealing something about themselves and their own pain and their own hurt and where they needed to mature and to grow. Again, Jesus wasn't leading for his own gain. And so leading like Jesus means that whenever this happens, that wherever possible, until it's not possible, that we're not retaliating, we're not shutting down, we're not withdrawing, that when people hurt you, people hurt me. Being a servant leader means that we are still committed to finding a way to helping them develop and grow in their journey. Because that is what a servant leader does. I want to end this morning. I've asked Cliff to share a song of his that just talks about, as you'll see, being in a season of grief or difficulty or kind of wandering, maybe some confusion mixed in there. And so I just want to listen to the song, and I hope that you're encouraged by it. And then I want to close in prayer, and I have a benediction that I really would like to share with you.
Lord, oh Lord, can you hear me cry? Soul driving sun is much in need. You said that you never forsake this soul. This heart is no nothing but its grief. I slept beneath the willow with a briar for my bed. My head tossing turn. what these virgin eyes were made to see. So I'm trying to believe, and I'm hoping for relief from the belly of this whale, from the master of the sea that's eaten me. Motion's all you need. I'm hoping that this motion's all you need. And I'm trying to believe. And I'm hoping for relief from the belly of this whale, from the master of the sea that's eaten me. And I'm trying to believe. And I'm hoping, praying for relief from the belly of this whale, from the master of the sea that's eaten me. From the belly of this whale, from the master of the sea that's eaten me. From the belly of this whale, from the master of the sea that's eaten me.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we recognize that leadership, that being people of influence, personally, professionally, wherever you've called us, that at times it does have a cost, that there's pain, that we get hurt, that we're misunderstood, that we're let down at times. Father, help us to process that and to carry that with like the grace, the humility that Jesus did when that happened to him. Lord, help us to respond with love. God, we could bring that honestly to you. And may we be able to come to a place where we just, at the end of the day, we want your will to be done in and through us. Father, help us to love people enough to continue to be about their growth and development, just as you do that with us. Just give us the heart and the spirit of Jesus as we lead, even in the midst of pain or difficulty. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a benediction that comes from a guy named John O'Donohue, a book called To Bless the Space Between Us. May you have the grace and wisdom to act kindly, learning to distinguish between what is personal and what is not. May you be hospitable to criticism. May you never put yourself at the center of things. May you act not from arrogance, but out of service. May those who work for you know you see and respect them. May you learn to cultivate the art of presence in order to engage with those who meet you. I like this next part. When someone fails or disappoints you, may the graciousness with which you engage be their stairway to renewal and refinement. May you have good friends to mirror your blind spots, and may leadership be for you a true adventure of growth. Amen. Have a great week. Grace and peace, and we'll see.